you remain standing, it's time for our scripture lesson, which is continuing in Judges chapter 20, verses 19 through 28. While there may have been more graphic verses, these are equally violent. And so listen as we hear God's lesson for us today. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand."
You may be seated. We are coming today to this passage in the 20th chapter of Judges, and it's a very intriguing and encouraging scripture lesson for us. But as always, before we look at the word and preach it, let's pray. Father, it is a good and glorious thing to be in your presence and Jesus to speak his word to you, to his church. We pray that the written word, Lord, would be preached well and fully, that Jesus Christ be fully manifest to your people in the proclamation of your word today in the gospel of grace, and that that same blessed Lord Jesus, our great captain and head, would bring us in him all the victory, not only in the world to come, but in this one as well, that your will might be done. This we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. There are two prominent refrains in the scripture lesson that Elder Craig so well read a few moments ago. The first one is the twice repeated effort of the people of Israel against Benjamin, their brother, where they failed and they were beaten back and they lost all those soldiers. And the second refrain is, if you will, the thrice stated record of the people of Israel going to God in prayer, even after suffering such setbacks, and inquiring of him, praying to him, and even sacrificing to him, which is a beautiful thing. That's pretty much the ratio of the standard Christian life in a fallen world as a churchman, is it not? Two steps forward or backward, three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward. Isn't that pretty much the pace we make in our walk of sanctification as we grow in grace in the Lord Jesus? Because all of us who have almost any experience with our Christian lives at all have come to realize that all the false promises of false gospels just don't really work. They aren't true. But the reality is that things don't work down here always in our favor. We don't always get our way. Things don't always happen the way we would like them to. Let us make it a very encouraging sermon and hearing of it today as we richly appreciate the history the Holy Spirit chose to include in the sacred scripture that was read just a few moments ago. light of that, it should be our goal this morning to be more conformed to Jesus, even through spiritual warfare. We're going to study today Judges 20, 19 through 28. The title of the sermon today is The Nature of Spiritual Warfare, and as you know, all the texts have doctrine, and here's the doctrine of these verses. Spiritual warfare is messy. Things do not always go according to our plan. Now notice I bracketed the word our, because things do always go according to God's plan, but His will is sometimes hidden from us, and He has a secret sovereign will that we are not always privy to, at least not in this world. When the Holy Spirit leads and guides the life of the church and her individual members, this does not mean that all events fall out for us in neat and perfect fashion from our point of view. It just doesn't happen that way. God didn't design it that way in a fallen world. Even though we can praise God for all things and trust Him for all things, the reality is that things don't always go our way. Now, when it comes to mortal conflict, battles, warfare, strife, by very definition, those things are inherently stressful and chaotic and unpredictable. Bullets are flying, people are falling, things are happening, buildings are coming down, the ground is shaking, and we can't just map it out in an easy fashion. It's something we have to trust God with regard. Hence, spiritual warfare is messy. Things do not always go according to our plan. Even when the church is obedient, immediate positive results are not guaranteed. Now, this, dears, is sometimes a bewilderment for the children of God, especially new believers, new converts. Sometimes they have this dramatic transformation, they're new creatures, things have just changed so much. And then when the settledness of life comes about and things just don't always go according to Hoyle and plan, it can be a little disconcerting. It could seem like maybe God has forgotten us, maybe God isn't on His throne, maybe something's wrong with our gospel, but actually not at all. This is the way God in His infinite wisdom has ordained it for our good. See, we are typically trained and accustomed to think that if we do A, then B will follow. And if we do A in the right fashion, do the right thing, obey God, then necessarily immediately a positive B result is going to come about. Well, not always. Now, always in Jesus there is good that does come about, but not always immediately. Now, this is the case not only in our general experience, but it's the case in the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit and the life of the true religion, the faithful churches and the faithful church members that hold to the true religion, the ancient faith in Jesus. So let me give you a couple of examples. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King of Glory, comes to earth. He fully obeys His Heavenly Father in everything. And what does that mean? It means He gets hung on a cruel Roman tree and crucified for sinners. I'll give you another example. The Apostle Paul has a vision of some guy who says, "Hey, come over here to Macedonia. We really need your help. We need the gospel." So he obeys, and in Acts 16 he goes to Macedonia. And some things go well there, but he ends up with all kinds of struggles and problems. We probably read some of those in 2 Corinthians 1 earlier today in the New Testament reading, where he had great anguish of heart and things were difficult. The pressure was so great, it was almost more than he could, even the Apostle Paul, bear. And yet, it was part of God's will. The same could be said about any number of other faithful churchmen in the New and Old Testaments of the Bible, or even in subsequent church history, dear saints that we all are familiar with. This truth reminds us, dears, that we don't act faithfully for Christ only out of self-serving motives, do we? And if that was the case, then we would all give up. We also act faithfully out of Christ in obedience just because we love Him. Because our faith leads to an affection for Him which causes us to be devoted to Him, which means we want to do what He tells us to do, even if the results are not immediately positive and the consequences are not immediately known to us. We leave the issue in God's holy and capable hands. Spiritual warfare, dears, it's not easy and it's not predictable, it's messy. Things don't always go according to our plan. Even when the church is obedient, immediate positive results are not guaranteed. And this calls for patience and faith on the part of confident saints. Think about it this way with me. If life in Christ, dears, was 100% predictable, there would be very little place or need for patience or faith, would there? I mean, if we absolutely knew, okay, every time we're commanded to do something, we do it just right, and even by the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of Jesus' sacrifice, and we'd expect immediate good results every time, where does patience need to come in there? You don't need it because you got an immediate result. Or even faith, if you will. But because deliverance and or relief is not tied, get this, it's not tied to any universal formula that we can just put together and say A plus B equals C in every case, or it is not tied to any divine guarantee based on our performance. So if God's not saying, hey, if you just do everything just right, everything will be just fine for you, it's not the way it is. Both patience and faith become absolutely necessary, don't they? Unless we want to be like so many others, hypocrites and false believers, just throw off this religion because it doesn't work. It doesn't do the sort of things that the people in the world think a religion ought to do for them. Well, it does something much greater for us. When we know and believe God's promises to His church as they're found in His written word, we can trust the Lord without tying on Him any time stipulations regarding those promises. In other words, we don't have to say, okay, God, you have to do it under this time frame or else you're not God. Not at all. The Lord can do it according to His will. Now, is this easy to do? Is it easy to persevere, to be patient, to wait? Is it easy to suffer and have setbacks, even when we do it right? I mean, even when we're obedient? I mean, in today's text, these Israelites need to do everything just right. They don't do anything wrong. I mean, this is one of the most glowing statements about the people of Israel found anywhere in the book of Judges, right here, the text that Elder Craig read a few moments ago, which we'll go over again. They don't do anything wrong. They do everything right. And yet, they suffer 40,000 casualties. And they're weeping and wailing before God, and they're on their knees, and they're in Bethel, the town where the house of God, and they have their priests praying and inquiring. That's all good. After all, isn't that a good result? Saving faith, dears, it calls upon us to do what is impossible for fallen flesh to do. Fallen flesh, they can't do this. Hypocrites, unbelievers, pretenders, they can't do this. This doesn't work for them. But for the true saints in the true church, we can do it. Because we can do what's impossible in and through Jesus, our blessed Lord. We can. We can do the impossible. All things are possible for us in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even suffering setbacks and not giving up and pressing on and waiting for God and His good time. So maybe today, as individuals, as families, as a church, as Christians, maybe we're taking a beating right now from the enemies of God. Maybe it looks like they got the upper hand. Well, let us, the faithful church, not be discouraged. The victory is always ours in Jesus, and it is always experienced in His good time and His perfect time, and very often in this world. So there's our doctrine. Spiritual warfare is messy. Things do not always go according to our plan. Now let's do some exegesis and observe together that seeking Christ is the church's one constant in spiritual warfare. From verses 19 through 28 of chapter 20 of Judges. Now that's important. A lot of things happening, but what's the one thing that these Israelites share with us and leave as a model for us? They sought God. Over and over and over, even after their failures. No matter how many bullets are flying around us, no matter how much confusion surrounds us because of sin, the battle, and sinners, the church may always resort to the rock of our defense, and we may always find refuge in Jesus, our great Lord. Therefore, let us observe from today's lesson how seeking Christ is the church's one constant in spiritual warfare. A lot of other things may not be constant, but they worshiped, they had their worship of God, and they sought Him. Verses 19 through 23. After an initial setback, let us humbly pray to God. Children, initial, I-N-I-T-I-A-L, means a first setback, if you will. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, exactly what God told them to do. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah, where the evil deeds had occurred. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." They had inquired of God before. He said, "Go fight these Benjamites." They get whipped. They go back to God. They get more counsel. There's a lot in these verses, five of them, these verses. And these verses are some of the most unique in all the Bible. Very unusual. Extremely unusual for Judges, but Old Testament, even New Testament. In these verses, God's people go to war in obedience to Him. They get beaten badly in the battle. They reform the lines and try again. And at the end of a miserable day, militarily and spiritually speaking, they go to God in prayer and they inquire of Him for more direction. Where do we read about that very often in the accounts of people in the Bible? It's interesting. And all this came about because some man cut up a woman's body and sent it throughout the country. Jesus Christ was offered to His church and His body, was He not? We're going to celebrate Him in the Lord's Supper here. And because of that, His church is spread throughout the whole world. Even something very gory and evil and wicked accrued to some good. We see men in Israel acting like men, doing God's will. So what ought we to do in response to texts like these and in imitation of them and the good example of them? Especially, what are we to do when it seems that God's foes are beating us up pretty badly and prevailing against us, His church? When it just appears that every day we're losing more ground or more battles. What are we to do? Well, like them, we are to go back to our Heavenly Father in prayer as the body of Christ and as individual members there. We are to seek His face, His favor, and His direction. And we are to place ourselves at His disposal to use us according to His will. 22,000 of them died that first day. And notice in verse 23 that sometimes we're sad in God's presence. It made sense for them to be sad. They probably all lost friends, relatives in the army. So many casualties. They had failed against violent wickedness, immorality, and pollution of the flesh. The men of Gibeah, the men of Benjamin appeared to still be strong, still able to have their way, still represent Satan and the world and get their way. And yet, that did not dissuade them, and it should not dissuade us or discourage us either. Seeking Christ is the church's one constant in spiritual warfare. After an initial setback, let us humbly pray to God. Now, verses 24 through 26, after yet another disappointment, let us faithfully worship God. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God, or Bethel, and wept, and they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. How often in the book of Judges have we found the people offering any sacrifices to God? Not very often. I know one reference, Judges 2:5. Outside of that, I'm not sure there are any other ones at all in the entire book up to this point. Now, after 2 days of fighting, and now 40,000 casualties, 22,000 plus 18,000, that's 40,000, that's a lot. The surviving soldiers go to Bethel, or the house of God, and again they pray, they weep, they fast, and now they also worship. Now notice, after 2 days of getting whipped by God's enemies, the bad guys, the immoral ones, they hanker up their response. It's more intense. They add worship to this equation. Here's a lesson for us, dears. The harder things get in this world, get this, the more earnestly and ardently we ought to worship God, to seek Him and be faithful as His church and as members thereof and therein. We shouldn't go the other way. We should go closer to God. That's what they did. 2 days, it's getting worse. The bad guys are winning. What's happening? It doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to go this way. The good guys are supposed to win. The bad guys are supposed to lose. What's wrong? They go to God more ardently in worship. See, tenderized and humbled hearts then would be in a better condition to receive from the Lord God the next day a great and final victory over these Benjamites. See, God was never fooled by this. God was never put off. He knew He would defeat them, the bad guys, but only in His time. In the meantime, these Israelites, perhaps like us, needed to be tenderized, sensitized, humbled, made cognizant of our wants and our needs, of our complete dependence upon Jesus, that we can't do it alone, that we don't have any strength at all. That's a good lesson. Seeking Christ as the church's one constant in spiritual warfare. After an initial setback, let us humbly pray to God. After yet another disappointment, let us faithfully worship God. And then finally, verses 27 and 28, after suffering a while, our Lord assures us of His and our victory. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. God had told them, time after time, go up against them, make the fight. But He never did promise them a time frame of victory until now. Now they do have a time frame of victory. And they have this priest named Phinehas. And his question in verse 28a makes all the sense in the world. Shall I yet go out again to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Or shall I cease? I mean, Lord, we're losing soldiers. We've lost 40,000 in 2 days. Should we go up there again? God gives them now a good answer. Sometimes after a lot of futility, dears, and a lot of frustration in life, we rightly begin to wonder if what we're doing is really not only worthwhile, but whether it's the design of God or not. See what I'm saying? That can happen as a church. You know, faithful churches that aren't very big, this is always a temptation to start thinking, oh, maybe we're not doing God's will. Maybe we're outside of God's will. Baloney. It probably means you are in God's will. The point is that when things are not going well and we're frustrated and there's futility and we've been beaten, we start to wonder, don't we? That's a temptation. The flesh works on that. The world is happy to join in. And the devil is always there. If it isn't God's will, it's not going to succeed. It'll be a flop. Now, in the history of the church and the world, consider that for the first 2 days of Holy Week, when Jesus Christ gave the disciples the first Lord's Supper, the last Passover, and entered into Good Friday, and then on through to Easter Sunday, the first 2 days, The Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross and he lay dead in the grave. And for 2 days here, they're having nothing but defeat and frustration and futility and bloodshed, and things aren't going well. But on the third day, even their third day, on the great third day, Jesus rose from the dead, bringing hope, resurrection, life to the entire church, feeding us that in the word and sacrament even today, that life of Jesus. The Lord says in verse 28b, "Go up, for tomorrow, the third day, I will deliver them into your hand." And as I mentioned, for the very first time, they now have a framework. But notice they were faithful without a framework. They trusted if God said, go fight them, that's good enough. God says to us, go fight them, that's good enough. We may not beat them on the first day or the second day, but on the great third day, whenever that is, the great day of resurrection, we will experience it, dears, but this is part of the go down to be raised up perspective that Jesus taught his church. That the to be great, we must go down low and sometimes suffer and be willing to suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Even persecution, even defeat for a while. It teaches us some good lessons. Now let us remain faithful, dears, to Jesus as his church and as members of it, even when it's most difficult to be faithful. See, it's not that hard when things are just going well. You know, we got a good, clean bill of health, big raise, family, people coming, blah, blah, you name all these good blessings. We're thankful, yeah, let's have them. We want them. That's fine. But sometimes the big thing is being faithful when it's most difficult. These folks have taken some pretty bad beatings, but we ought to recognize, like they did, that there is assurance of victory given to the people of God by a trustworthy Lord who never fails in this world or the world to come. Spiritual warfare is messy. Things don't always go according to our plan. They just don't. And the sooner we recognize that, realize it, accept it, the better off we are. And this is a great text for that. Fantastic. One of the best in all the Bible. Seeking Christ as the church is one constant in spiritual warfare. But we might have other constants, might be moaning and complaining, but the main thing is we're seeking Jesus in the midst of our hardships. And then let's do some more practical use today and learn how the church is to apply spiritual warfare principles to all of life. Have you ever asked the question, why does God leave his dear, beloved, and forgiven children in a militant state as the church on earth? It's a whole lot easier to be a member of the church in heaven, the triumphant church. We all look forward to that. That'll be great. It'll last forever. There won't be any problems. But there's a certain sense in which here is where the action is. And we ought to be good stewards of it. Not only all the good things that come our way, but all the bad things that come our way too. All the setbacks and hardships that we have to endure. Well, here's why. One of the biggest reasons God leaves you and me in a militant state on earth, so that we would become better, more well-rounded, and mature Christians. Let's see now how the church is to apply spiritual warfare principles to all of life. First, we grow through the struggle even when it goes against us. Even just the fight, even the struggle, in part of the battle, we grow through that. We become strong, bold, courageous, more like Jesus. If everything went our way in the world down here, we would never learn or experience certain dimensions of Christ's likeness. One of them is the aforementioned patience. But have you ever considered some other virtues that come to sanctifying saints in this world as a result of temporary defeats at the hands of God's foes? How about these? Perseverance, courage, resolve, humility, prayerfulness, even worship. Therefore, dears, let us learn to do what the great saints in the past have modeled for us in the Bible. Take the example of the Apostle Paul. Let us learn It takes a while, but let us get in the school, the PhD, of learning to give God thanks in all circumstances, as per 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's easy to thank God when things are good. How about when you're getting beaten up by God's enemies? That's pretty tough. Here's another one. How about beginning to glory not so much in our strengths, but in our weaknesses, as per 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the Apostle Paul is given a thorn in the flesh and says, God says to him, hey, my strength is perfected in weakness. And then, here's a really important one. Sticking with the mission all the way to heaven without giving up. The great example is 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul is writing some of the last words he will ever pen for the Holy Scripture for the church's benefit for all time. Telling us that he's fought the good fight, he's run the race, he's about ready to enter into glory, and he never gave up by the grace of God, like so many do. If we will follow that path, it won't earn us salvation. It won't make us good enough to go to heaven, but it will show forth the reality that we really are saved. That our professions of faith are real. That we really do have Jesus Christ in us and among us, and it will greatly honor and please God our Father. How the church is to apply spiritual warfare principles to all of life. We grow through the struggle, even when it goes against us, and we become more like Jesus as we are united to Him in His death and resurrection. Remember this, dears. The goal of your life as a Christian here on earth is not to get to heaven. The goal of your life here on earth is to become more like Jesus as His church. You're a member of His body and you're becoming conformed to the head all the time, every Sunday, and then throughout the week, as you grow in that knowledge that you accrue on the Lord's days. Getting to heaven is the easy part. Being those who are truly fitted for heaven as a living result of faith in Jesus is the hard part. Getting there is the easy part. Being fitted as saints that really belong there by the grace of God, that's difficult. Nobody gets there without the fight. Getting in it and suffering setbacks in it from time to time. Therefore, there's let us resolve even now as the people of God today, just like the people of Israel did in Judges 20, let us resolve to fight, to pray, and to persevere all through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone gives us the strength to do it. All of this energy, all this strength, all this power, all this miracle, it has to come in and through Him by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us from God the Father down to the church even today. Beloved, the nature of spiritual warfare is extremely pertinent for everyone who's serious about Christianity. Let us be those who benefit from the nature of spiritual warfare. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the great example here and this extremely relevant and pertinent and practical text of Scripture that so matches our own experience today. And we're thankful that we are given an example of a people who didn't give up in the midst of some severe beatings and yet continued to persevere. And then on the third day, You gave them the victory. And we have that victory too in the risen Christ our Lord. We thank You for Jesus, our blessed Savior. We look forward to celebrating the sacrament of Christ and to enjoy Him forever. We pray that we would be faithful saints in victory and in temporary defeat, and always those who press on to do Your will. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.